around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to take the opportunity today to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's always a joy to be with you, to be in your home, your office, wherever that you might be, and share with you the unsearchable riches of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You know, needless to say, we're living in perilous times. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come." Regretfully, I feel like America is at a crossroads, and that there's some really profuse uncertainty in the air. And I would encourage you to spend time in prayer with God. I would encourage you to vote this coming election. I would encourage you to seek God for direction. If there's ever been a time that each of us needs the leadership, the guidance, and the direction of the Holy Spirit, it is certainly today. With all the ambiguity and ambivalence that is in the world today, it necessitates that we possess the heart, the mind, the knowledge of God in this hour. The Apostle Paul was very clear in Ephesians 5 and 17, where he said, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is." Don't be unwise. Don't be nebulous. Don't be uncertain. Don't be ambivalent. But be wise. Understand. Embrace the will of God for your heart and for your life. Again, we welcome you this 9th day of October. This Tuesday, we trust and we pray that your day has already been blessed immensely by God's presence, by God's word. And I pray that this series, Subject to Rebellion, has given you insight, and I pray that it will continue to give you insight as we leave Psalms 106 and we enter into Psalms 107. I pray these programs are inspirational, enlightening, illuminating your mind to revelation in the Word of God, that you might continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we get into the message today, though, I want to play a beautiful song by the Crabb family. "He Came Looking for Me." And I'm so glad that some 40 years ago, Christ did not overlook me, that he did not miss me, but he sought me, he found me, because I was the one that was lost. And for that grace and mercy, I am humbled today. Amen.
That's when my frustration gets so out of hand. Then I am reminded that I've never been forsaken, and I've never had to stand one test alone. When I look at all my victories, then the Spirit rises up in me, and it's through the fire. Not get heavy, and the hill would not be
know I said at the beginning of the song we was going to play He Came Looking for Me, but I had the wrong song queued up, but that's all right, Through the Fire. How many of you has he been with through the fire? Again, we thank you for your support, for your continued listening to this series on Subject to Rebellion. Subject to Rebellion. It is innate in the heart and the mind of all people, whether you're sinner or you're saint, to be predisposed to rebellion. And it's our responsibility on our part in pursuing God to help negate. It is virtually impossible to eliminate in its entirety rebellion. Because when things don't go right or we don't somehow get our way, our will, we tend to become bitter, angry, whatever the case might be. But no time should we ever allow rebellion to have preeminence in our hearts and our lives to any degree, to any measure, that it would disrupt our walk with God. Everything that's taking place in your life, fundamentally, for the most part, is about disrupting your walk with Christ. That's Satan's impetus. That is his desire, is to somehow distract you, create a circumstance or a situation that overwhelms you, and you become detached from God. But I want to remind you, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you, but he will be with you always, even unto the end of the age, this world as we presently know it, in this time frame or this dispensation. We've been dispensed a certain amount of time up until the great tribulation. And then following that will be another dispensation of time known as the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And I know there are those out there who do not believe that, that we're already in the millennial. Well, if you believe that, you're terribly, terribly deceived, because I'm still tempted by the devil. And when we go into that period, the millennial reign of Christ, Satan is to be bound by chains, by an angel, and cast into the bottomless pit. And there he will reside and abide for 1,000 years. And if you go back to Revelation 20, verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, all mention a 1,000-year period. So all of the rocket scientists out there that believes we're in the millennial reign of Christ already, would you bother to help me know when it began? If you say we're in it, if you say we're in it, could you tell me when it began? So it had to begin 982 years ago. But I don't know where we are in the millennial reign of Christ, because I've not seen Jesus sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. And no, there won't be a new Jerusalem until after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. But if anybody has any insight on that subject, please let me know when the millennial reign began, if we're already in it. I'd like to know where I am relative to God's timetable. Psalms chapter 106, we want to pick up today in verse 36. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Let's back up to verse 35 for just a moment. Verse 35. But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. It is regretful that the Word of God shows us how that Israel learned the ways of the pagans and the heathen. We too are subject to the same idolatry and evil ways if we continue to commingle with the world. God knew Israel would not change the heathen. And God knew that the heathens would change Israel. So his desire, his impetus was them, of course, to destroy the nations, but they didn't obey God. So they begin to embrace and they begin to learn the ways of the heathen. This is why the church today, for the most part, has become snared. It's nothing but fluff and stuff. Lights, fog machines, strobe lights. I preached somewhere some time ago, and one of the guys in the sanctuary said, "How do you want the lights?" And I said, "Turn the lights on. I don't care about all of your colored lights, fog machines. The Holy Ghost will take care of the needs of the people." But just like a snare that is used to catch animals, Satan plots against the child of God to snare them, to snare us into a place, a position, a posture where in the end we are terribly hurt and we grieve the Holy Ghost. They begin to embrace their idols. It says, and they served their idols. Now, the New Testament equivalency of that would be in 1 John 5:21. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. Anything can become an idol in your life. Bowling can become an idol. Fishing can become an idol. Your exotic car can become an idol. You see, what becomes idolatry is where our affection is applied. Our affection, regretfully today, many times is misplaced. It is in the wrong place because we're in the wrong place with Jehovah. This verse here, 36, says, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. And they learned, or they served their idols. What a tragedy. When people pick up the ways of the world and they bring that into the church. I've heard it all my life. I've heard it all my ministry. I've heard it all my ministry that you have to do these things to get people to come to church. No, when you read the book of Acts, people brought their curious arts, evil books, music, etc., whatever, and they burned them at the church, at the church. But today we bring that garbage in the church and we apply it as an application to our lives, to our lifestyle, to our worship. And God is not in any of it. But somehow we think that's what we have to do to get people to come to church. I just read a few weeks ago where in South Carolina, they're having a church now in a bar on Sunday mornings. Booze, pool tables, singles, married people. They're coming to a bar and they claim they're having church because people won't come to church, so they're going out to them. I'm telling you, the world is what's changing the church. We call it worldliness. The church has become worldly and the world has become churchy. You know, we watched everybody preach John McCain into heaven. We watched them preach Aretha Franklin into heaven. Aretha Franklin had already had one child out of wedlock when she was 13, another one out of wedlock at 15, and had two more. And then she claimed her last partner was her husband for life. She wasn't even married. But they preach these people in eternity into the kingdom of God. I watch these events. I ask myself, what is going on here? There's no difference between them and the most vile, wicked, salacious sinners. And when they die, they go to heaven. No difference than the believer. No difference than the child of God who sacrifices, prays, and tithes, and worships, and magnifies, and glorifies God in their lives, and their bodies, and everything that they do. Yet these people live such raunchy, rancid, filthy, vile lives. They end up in the same place we do. The Pope has said that atheists, though they do not believe in heaven, they go to heaven when they die too. You see these things, you hear these things, you read these things, and you have to ask yourself the question, am I confused? Is the Bible fake? Is all this just religiosity? Is there nothing real? Is there nothing true? Hey, my friend, don't let the world deceive you, coerce you into believing lies. That's what Satan wants you to do, to believe these lies. Oh, God is such a God of love. Nobody goes to hell. Yet there have been those who have been there. God gave them a personal tour of hell itself. And they come back and they warn the people. But the people don't respond. Because the devil has this line, L-I-N-E, it's a lying line, which says, hey, not today, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Solomon said in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is profound about that is like Jonathan and Saul. The day that people die, like Saul and Jonathan, his son, I promise you, they did not get up that morning believing this was their last day. Nobody does, in a general sense. Nobody believes when they get up that morning and they start their way out to wherever they're going, to work, to exercise, or whatever, that is their last day on earth and they go out into eternity. There are consequences dying without God, just as there are good consequences in dying with God. No man should ever die without God, but regretfully, many of them do. They served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. What? They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Can you believe that? Can you believe people who heard the voice of God, ate heavenly manna, witnessed the pillar of fire, the cloud by day, water gushing out of the rock, and they still offered their children unto idols and false gods? How can this be? Their children were actually burned alive as offerings to the Canaanite gods, Molech, Milcom, Chemosh, and others. It is hard to understand how brutal the grip of such pagan superstitions must have been on people that they would burn their own children. Those who engaged in such practices assumed that the victims were purged of their dross, that would be their physical body, so that somehow they might attain union with deity, with majesty. Listen to Jeremiah 7:31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. It's hard to comprehend that anybody in their normal mind, their normal state, would sacrifice their children and their daughters, their sons, unto devils. They actually gave their children up as sacrifices to devils. You say, I would never do that. You've heard me repeat this little cliche. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. They literally sacrificed their children to demons, to devils, to false gods, to false deities. They were departing from the faith. People today in American Christianity are departing from the faith. You go back 75 years, 100 years, the forefathers of every denomination would not believe what they are witnessing today. People one time had a fear of God, a reverence of God, an awe of God. There were just things they would not say. There were things they would not do. There were places they would not go. There were things they would not wear. Why? Because of a great and wholesome fear of God Almighty. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 1:25 says, "Ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." You see, every time God speaks to the church, whether it's through a pastor, an apostle, a prophet, a messenger, when a man of God preaches the word of God, God is speaking to his people. The great command, the great charge to the Timothy, the young pastor, the beloved son in the Lord, of the Apostle Paul, said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables." I never fail to be amazed that when I give people the word of God, they still say, "I don't believe that." I have people tell me to this day, "You cannot lose your salvation." Then what does it mean to depart from the faith? What does it mean to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? What does that mean? What is Revelation 2:4? "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." Fallen from what? Fallen from grace. Yet you give them Bible. They still refuse to hear the truth. "Yes, I have works." I got a smart aleck email the other day. "Yes, I have works. My works do not save me, but I have works because I am saved." And every church, let me give you a little revelation today. I want to ask you a question today. What was the one statement that Jesus made to every church of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. What one synonymous statement did Christ make to every church? When you read Revelation 2 and 3, and Christ addresses the seven churches of Asia Minor, what was the one single statement he made to every church? He said it to every church. He repeated it seven consecutive times. What was the statement? The statement was, I know thy works. Yet people want to say, oh, you think your works save you? No, they don't save me. I have works because I am saved. But works are a demonstration that you are saved. They are manifestations of your love for Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:15-16. This was to the church at Laodicea. He said, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that were hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Every church, he says, I know thy works. You better have some works. Because every man's works are going to be tried according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if your works are wood, hay, and stubble, guess what? They're going to be burned up. Your works must be of precious stone, of gold. Because hay, wood, stubble will be consumed by the fire of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says that Christ comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you have people who say, you can't lose your salvation. Judas did. Oh, I know. Judas was never saved, but yet he was an apostle. Hello? I've never known a true apostle that was not saved. Apostles can backslide. Samson backslid. David backslid. Noah backslid. That's why it's called backsliding. You're going against what is right. You're doing the wrong thing. And preachers are nothing but hirelings shaking people down for money. And they tell them exactly what they want to hear. Oh, don't worry about it. Grace covers it. Grace covers it. Go ahead and live like hell. It don't matter. Grace covers it. Grace covers all of it. Yet my Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It just gets worse when you start being deceived. It doesn't get better. You start believing one lie and then another lie and another lie, and then you say, but I'm a Christian. Something's not right. Something is not right in a person's life when they live like that. That's why we say, well, they're backslid. They've gone back on God. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. He said to Timothy, do thy diligence to come surely unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I want you to notice the phrase present world. Now, that's Paul, the Apostle Paul. Let's look at the Apostle John. 1 John 2, verses 15, 16. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So we have a great clarity there in world and worldliness. And what does Paul say about the world? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then John comes along, two different men, two different minds, two different brains, two different hearts, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because why? You can't serve two masters. If you're serving the world, the love of God is not in your heart. You see, these are the lies that are perpetrated every day from ministries, television ministries, radio ministries, pulpit ministries, churches, whatever. These are the lies saying, you can't lose your salvation. Don't worry about it. That's a lie. That's why Jesus told the story about the woman who lost the coin. What do you think that's about? Losing a penny, a nickel in your pocket? Do you really think that's what that's talking about? Just a coin? No, salvation. Salvation. You see, we live in a world that will tell you exactly what you want to hear and pat you on the back. I see it all the time. You see it all the time. Had a lady wrote me in the other day, sent an email, and was talking about people telling her she needed the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Just say, la, 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 la. And she says, but these people fornicate. These people get drunk. And I told her in the email, every time you have a counterfeit, you must have a genuine. You cannot have a counterfeit of anything unless you first have a genuine. You can't have a copy, a counterfeit Rembrandt, unless there was a genuine Rembrandt. It's impossible. And this is what Satan does all the time. And this is how Satan gets people off track. This is how Satan gets people into the bondages of sin. And when they get in that bondage, they need deliverance because they just can't get out. Let's go on, Psalms 106, verse 38. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Some would say this was when Israel offered their children to Molech. They would pass their children through the fire and then into the outstretched arms of Molech. Molech was known as a king. Molech was known as a god. You see, God knew the nature and the rebellion of Israel and how they would live, how they would do when they were in the wilderness trying to get to the promised land. But see, God, having known that, gives them a word before they ever get to that state. In Leviticus 18 and 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Let's read one more verse. Verse 22. Leviticus 18, 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. So men don't lie down with men as a man would with a woman. See? But let's look at what he said about the seed. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Their king was treated as a god. God knew, regretfully, Israel and he knew their tendency. He knew their proclivity. He knew. See, God knows our hearts better than anybody. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 57 and verse 9. And thou wentest to the king, Molech, false king, false god, false deity. thou wentest to the king Moloch with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. You have debased yourself. You have brought yourself so low. You have brought yourself, you have debased yourself unto hell. Innocent blood. What could be more innocent? What could be more innocent than the blood of an unborn child? You look at the innocence of a child. When that child is born, how sweet and the purity of the baby's breath. America has polluted her soil with innocent blood. God have mercy on America. To pollute the land with innocent blood is the most profane and wicked deed men can commit. I've shared these two visions on several occasions. One, I saw an abortion clinic. In the room, the physician is aborting a baby. The baby is sucked out of the womb. The body parts are laid over the gurney. And they look and they make sure they have all the body parts so nothing stays in the mother's womb and create physical problems for the mother. They then put the baby in a trash bag. The baby's thrown into the dumpster behind the doctor's office. The garbage truck comes along, empties the dumpster into the garbage truck, and he takes the garbage out to the landfill. And he raises up the bed of the dump truck or the garbage truck, and all that garbage goes out into the landfill. And there's the blood of that innocent child. I saw that one day, probably 25 years ago or better. Then about 4 or 5 years ago, I was doing a video in a studio, my studio, and I was in there by myself. I turned the cameras on, got my mic on. I went back and I sat down to do a video. While I was doing the video, I saw physicians sitting in a restaurant. And I saw them reaching out and getting the bread. You know how they bring bread out with your salad? And they were buttering their bread, and I saw from their elbows blood dripping on the table, running down their hands, running down their arms, and running down to the table and dropping on the table. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, these men, these women, they think they've washed the blood off after the abortions, but I still see the blood. And they think they're innocent because they've washed that physical blood off. But I still see the blood as it ran down their arms and it ran on the table. And they think they're absolutely innocent without any kind of guilt. And I remember coming into the home, my home, and I shared that with my wife. I said, you're not going to believe what I just saw in the spirit. This was what you would deem an open vision. And then it was like 6 months to a year, maybe a year and a half. I don't remember how long it was. But then we see the guy who snuck the camera in to dinners and recorded these physicians, these doctors, sitting at restaurants at the dinner table, and they're talking about selling baby body parts for cars, for cash, or whatever. And I said, oh my God, what vindication God has given me allowed me to see this in the spirit, and then to know that it's actually taking place. That's their modus operandi. That's how they operate. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I couldn't believe it. People say, oh, I want God to show me stuff. I've asked God a few times to show me things, but nothing like that. Most of the times I've petitioned God to show me something, it was about my ministry, where I'm going to be, what I'm going to be doing, etc. But I wouldn't know to pray to show me that. You can't turn visions on, you can't turn visions off. They're just God's desire, God's will to manifest something to a person. And now you have to deal with it. I never pray God show me anything about any people, any person. I never pray God show me that person's heart. I don't want to know your heart. But there are times that God does let me see people's hearts. And I don't care to see that. You know, if you knew things about me, you probably wouldn't like me. If I knew things about you, I probably wouldn't like you. I don't want to see what's in men's hearts. I don't want to see the wickedness. You listening to me today, you may have done something some time ago that's so horrendous, so horripilating that it begs description. You just can't describe it. It begs of a description. I don't care to see that. Oh, I know there are those who think, man, that's awesome to read people's mail or to see this or see that. No, it's not. Then you're burdened with it. Sometimes you even have to deal with it. The shedding of innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. I think it's into the 70-some million babies that have been aborted in America. Where did that blood go? Where did that blood go? That blood went into the soil in the land of America. I was reading this just last week, Revelation 6 and 10. Let's look at verse 9. Revelation 6, 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of men that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They kept their faith. They kept their profession. They kept their confession of faith. Those souls that were under the altar cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Avenge our blood. That's what was happening to Abel's blood, was crying out to avenge his blood that Cain had murdered him. The same cry from Abel's blood in the book of Genesis to the blood that was shed in the earth for the souls of them that were found under the altar of God, they said, when will you avenge us of our blood? When? Now God gave a partial adjudication avenging Abel's blood when he marked Cain with a perpetual, continual mark. Why did he do that? Because he was a murderer. God hates and despises the shedding of innocent blood. And we see so much of it today. And it's become the norm. We don't think anything when they talk about abortion on television. It does not stir our souls. It does not provoke us to prayer, to crying out to God. Well, they call it women's health care. How do you like that? Women's health care. Murder is women's health care. That's really dressing it up and putting a very flimsy lie for murdering children. Women's health care. I looked at that, what I believe to be a demonic, demon-possessed woman, when she was debating Donald Trump, she said, "I'm for women's health care." She had just as well said, "I'm for murdering babies." Man, these people are sick. But you see, because of their rebellion, they have given themselves over to this state of mind, this mindset. They've given over to it. They've given over to this mindset. What's happened to their consciences? They have none. When you can say that murder, flat out murder, is a woman's health care, you are a reprobate. Your mind is totally gone down the tubes. You're gone. You see, that happens because of what people do in their relationship toward God. Romans 1:28 says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." It's not right, but they do it and they think it's right. Because God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do these things. And then when God judges, when God adjudicates them at the great white throne judgment, he'll have no problem sentencing them to the lake of fire. Those men, those women, all of them, will stand before God. And there's that blood running down their arms off of their elbows. I saw preachers in hell trying to shake the blood off their hands. You know, when you wash your hand and you're trying to shake off the most part of the water, then you towel dry your hands, but you sling in the water. I saw men in hell trying to sling the water off of their, not the water, the blood, trying to sling the blood off their hands, and they couldn't get it off. It's like Pilate thought he washed his hands and washed away all his guilt, washed away all of his sin, washed away all of his degradation, washed away the act of murder. He thought washing his hands somehow removed the guilt of sin, the guilt of murder. That's the danger of becoming a reprobate. You are void of judgment. You just don't judge right. You look at a situation. You can't adjudicate it correctly. It should be simple. It's wrong. That's evil. That's murder. And those little babies in those mother's wombs are screaming and crying, "Please quit. Don't do me this way. Please." Because those babies have feelings. That baby is fully, fully formed. It has feelings. It responds to touch. It responds to words. As soon as it's born, it needs to be fed. It's a living human being. And they go all the way into the third trimester. Flip the baby around in the womb. Leave the head in the womb. Punch underneath the skull with scissors and sucked the brains out, and they put it on the table a few moments later and say, that was an abortion. That was not murder. But let the child be fully born and take a 5-pound ball peen hammer and hit the child in the head and smash his brains all over the room. Well, they would say, that's murder. My God, how sick are we? How sick have we become? Dr. Tiller, assassinated at church. Here's a man, one of the greatest abortionists in the world, going to church and knows the scriptures that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb when he heard the news that Mary was pregnant with the Messiah, Jesus the Lord Christ. He leapt in his mother's womb. Hey, Mr. Tiller was going to church. He knew that about the virgin birth of Christ and the involvement of Elizabeth, her cousin. Think of what I'm telling you, folks. And yet, no guilt, no remorse. It's just women's health care. Yeah, we know we murder them every day. If I'm not mistaken, 4,600 babies are aborted every day in America. Think of that number, 4,600. There wasn't that many killed at the Twin Tower buildings. Around 3,000. We murder more than that every day. And our consciences have no doubt, as the Apostle Paul said would happen, our consciences have become seared as with a hot iron. What's happening to America? We are certainly primed for judgment. We're at a crossroads. Something is lurking. Something very evil is abiding. Something very evil is awaiting this nation. Something so sordid is awaiting America. Don't think for one moment that those entities, death and hell, as they follow the pale horse, don't think these entities are not that. They are entities. It's like they have a personage. They're out. They're out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. They are part of the workmanship of Satan himself. Death. What a cruel entity. Death. And to think that people kill innocent babies in their mother's womb, and they go on and they live their lives as though there's nothing wrong whatsoever. Somebody's going to stand before God Almighty. Their knees are going to bow. They're going to give an account. They're going to give an account of what they've done. You and I. Paul said we must all appear before the judgment or the bema seat of Christ. The believer's judgment is not about sin and salvation. The believer's judgment is about their works as a Christian. But we're all going to be judged. But the horrible judgment is the one known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Because everybody that stands in that judgment hall, we already know their names are not in the Book of Life. Had their names been in the Book of Life, they would not be in that judgment hall. But God again will go through the books. Not only will God go through the books, God will go through the Book of Life. And he will look, no doubt alphabetically. I don't know how he will do it. But he will look at the books. And he will look in the Book of Life. And whosoever name was not found written in the book was cast into the lake of fire. That's exactly what it said. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 15. God bless you. Have a great week. What's left of it? We'll see you next week. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in His Word, and let His Word abide in you.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.